going to open the word of the Lord this morning. I'm just going to read one verse of scripture today. Mark chapter 10, verse 21. Mark 10, 21. Then Jesus, looking at him, loved him and said to him, "One thing you lack. Go your way, sell whatever you have and give to the poor, and you will have treasure in heaven. And come, take up the cross and follow me." I'm not really going to preach about money today, but I want to preach today for the next little bit on this one thing. Would you lift your voices, your hearts, your hands to the Lord one more time? Jesus, we love you. Thank you for your goodness. Thank you for your word. Thank you for your presence and power that have been so real here today. God, we thank you that you always meet us when we gather together and worship you. We thank you. We give you praise and honor and glory in Jesus' name. And everybody said amen. God bless you. You may be seated. Thank you for standing for the reading of the word today. And I will just say this. It's not really been our tradition here at Cross Church, but I'm okay with it. But for those of you that just stood and then more people started standing, so thank you. And that really goes back to the book of Nehemiah, where they stood for 4+ hours for the reading of the word. Would you not be upset if I read for 4 hours a day while you were standing on this hard concrete floor? But so I'm not going to do that to you. But thank you for standing in honor of the word. I am not normally a forgetful person. I'm getting more forgetful as I get older. Anybody relate to that? Yeah, some of you teenagers, are, as you get older, you're getting more forgetful too, right? Well, I used to have a mind like a steel trap. Once it got in there, it couldn't get out. And now sometimes my mind is like a steel trap and it's closed and nothing can get in. But as I've gotten older, I've gotten more and more forgetful. And if I'm not careful, I can focus on something or a list of something and forget the one thing that's most important. Anybody ever been to the grocery store and you're getting groceries and you're for a meal and you forgot the main ingredient? Anybody besides me ever done that? And it's like, you can do without the green beans, but you can't do without the chicken. You got to have the main dish or the main course or the main ingredient. Been there, done that. Get back home and my wife be like, "Where's this?" I'm like, "It's at the store." "I'll be right back." Forgot the one thing on the grocery list. Or if you've ever been on a trip, and there have been throughout different stages of my life, I've traveled more extensively than others. And sometimes you forget just the one thing. We just went to Wisconsin. I forgot my toothpaste. Anybody ever done that? We were at Wisconsin last week. I forgot my toothpaste. Luckily, my wife had some, but she didn't like the way I squeezed the toothpaste tube, but she let me use it anyway. I've been on other trips where I forgot my belt. In fact, I forgot this belt wearing this suit last March when I went to a meeting and all I had was a brown belt. So as any good person who wants to match your shoes and your belt, I went to Walmart, which has everything, and I bought a new belt. Because that one thing made all the difference. In cooking, one thing can make a significant difference. You can't make yeast rolls without the yeast. Certain desserts you just can't make without the baking soda or the baking powder, or it totally changes and transforms the dish. And there's things in life that always, it's the one thing. In any given scenario, there's always one thing that is more important than something else. Sometimes you can remedy that by going to the store or making an extra trip or making some kind of alternative, but there are times when the one thing is super important. In life, there are some things more important than others. If I don't have a club soda today, I will survive. But if I don't have water today, it's not going to be long before I don't survive. I can live, as I've been talking about ad nauseum for some 17 months, without carbs, but I have to have calories from somewhere. You just can't make it without. Some things are more important than others in life. Sometimes it's one lifestyle change where you have to make a change in a lifestyle, such as cutting out carbs so you don't die of diabetes, or cutting out fat so you don't have high cholesterol, and cutting out sodium for so you don't have high, whatever you get, high blood pressure. That's what it is. I don't have that, so I don't even think about high blood pressure. One thing, though, in life can sometimes make or break us as followers of Jesus. Sometimes in our walk with Jesus, it comes down to just one thing. Now, what I'm going to do today is I'm not going to give you the one thing, because your one thing may be different than my one thing. And what you need to do and what you need to change and what needs to be in your life may be different than what needs to be changed in my life. Or maybe I've already done that and now I'm on to the next one thing. But here's what all of us should do. J.C. Ryle would say it this way: a zealous man in religion is a man of one thing. He only sees one thing. He cares for one thing. He is swallowed up in one thing, and that one thing is to please God. That everything in our lives spiritually should revolve around, am I pleasing Jesus or am I not? That everything I do or everything I don't do should have the goal of, am I pleasing Jesus and doing what it is that He wants me to do? Everything else will take care of itself if my goal is to please Jesus. One habit or one lifestyle change can change and transform your spiritual life. One discipline added can change or transform your life. If you don't pray, that simple act of beginning to have a prayer life, that one discipline of I'm praying every day, I'm going to talk to Jesus every day, it will change your life forever. And it will change your life for eternity. It's just one thing. Why can't I do the other things? Because there's this whole principle of you got to do the right one thing for you to make your life what God wants it to be. In the one verse that I read to you, it is commonly known, and if you looked in your Bible, maybe you have a pericope heading. You can ask me what a pericope is after church. But if there was a heading in the Bible, it would say something like the rich young ruler. It's the way he's referred to, the rich young ruler. He's a devoted Jew in most ways. He is a follower of God. He's a follower of the Ten Commandments. He keeps the law. He goes to synagogue faithfully. He loves God. He loves his neighbor. No one would have anything negative to say about the rich young ruler. And in fact, many probably envied him. Maybe some of you, you teenagers over here, you ever seen somebody maybe just a couple of years older than you driving a really nice car? And you're like, man, how did they get that? I want one like that. Anybody? Yeah. More of the boys than the girls, a couple of the girls. This is the guy, if you're a boy, this is the guy you would want to be like. If you're a girl, this is the guy you would want to date. But we don't do that thing, those things until much later. You guys, you ladies have a number of years to. Everybody would want to be like him. One, he's young. Everybody over 30 would be like, man, I wish I was younger. He was rich. I've yet to find anybody that says, boy, you know, I really don't want any more money. I've got way too much money. I think I'm going to stop working because it's just too much money. He was of the ruling or the upper class, which meant he came from a good family. He didn't just all of a sudden decide, I'm going to be a ruler, I'm going to be in charge of something. But he is of a family, maybe a family of princes, or maybe a family, part of the old royal family that is no longer in power, but they're still the ruling class in Israel. Everybody would want to be like him. He's got great stuff. He's religious. He's following God. In fact, as I mentioned, no one would probably say anything negative about him, and he was probably admired by all, especially those younger than him, and jealousy would be for those that were older than him that did not have what he have. And many would no doubt want to take place or trade places with the rich young ruler. However, Jesus sees beyond the surface. Jesus sees beyond the wealth, and Jesus sees beyond his youth, and Jesus sees beyond what everyone else sees. And when he comes to Jesus, he asks a question of Jesus. Master, what must I do to inherit eternal life? He's got the right question. I want to have an eternity in heaven. What do I need to do? I've done all the commandments. I've kept the commandments since I was just a child. I've been a good little Jewish boy. And now I'm a good Jewish man. But Master, what do I need to do? Jesus, this is of course pre-death, burial, and resurrection. This is pre-outpouring of the Holy Spirit. Jesus doesn't give him a long list of things that he needs to do. He says, just this simple thing, one thing you lack. Just one thing. If you change this one thing, the eternal life that you're seeking, you will have. If you just change this one thing, the question that you're asking and the desire of your heart to spend an eternity in heaven, that's all it's going to take is this one thing. Sell everything you've got. Give to the poor. Take up your cross and follow me. And the reality is this, all of those are really this one thing. It's not sell everything you have and just keep your money. And it's not even sell what you have and give to the poor. But by doing that, what he's ultimately doing is saying, Jesus, I'm going to do what it is that you want me to do. It's just the one thing. I'm going to lay aside my wealth and I'm going to lay aside my riches. And here's the deal. The Bible says this, he goes away sorrowful. Because he has a lot of money. I want to know what I need to do to inherit eternal life, but I don't want to do that one thing. Let me ask you a question here today. It's a rhetorical question. You don't have to answer. It's an obvious answer. If Jesus looks at him and says, one thing you need to do to inherit eternal life is sell your stuff and give to the poor and follow me, and he doesn't do it, then does he inherit eternal life? I can't imagine that Jesus is saying, I'm just kidding. Just wanted to see if you'd do it. You failed that test, but no big deal. Gotcha. Jesus, he's not playing games. He says it's just one thing. But he was unwilling to do that one thing. The reality is, Jesus isn't asking us to do that one thing. Because I don't have a lot of money. But there are times when he asks us to give what we have. And this sermon is not really about money, but it is about the one thing that's going to either keep you from heaven or it's going to help you get there. The one thing that's going to keep, going to cause you to grow in your relationship with Jesus, or the one thing that's going to stop you from growing in your relationship with Jesus. There is one thing in everybody's life in this room that needs to change, either for the better or change to get rid of it. There's something you need to add or something you need to take away if you're going to grow in your relationship with Jesus and become everything he wants you to be. And I will tell you this, because I know how this works. If you're paying attention at all, everybody's got something that came into their mind. And if it didn't, you're probably not paying attention. I ain't got nothing. Because all of us have something we need to change. All of us have something we either need to add or we need to subtract from our walk with God and from our life so that we can become everything He has called us to be. In His unwillingness to do the one thing, Jesus isn't asking everybody. He's the only one in the entire Gospels that Jesus says, sell all you've got, give to the poor. Nobody else does He say that to. If you've got money, God bless you, pay your tithes. If you don't have money, God bless you, pay your tithes and He'll give you some. But it's not about the money, it's about the state of his heart. And his heart was, I've got a lot of money and I'm not going to be willing to part with my money to be with Jesus. I would rather have my money and I will miss out with Jesus. So the issue wasn't the money, the issue was the heart. The Bible gives us numerous examples on the negative and the positive side of how one thing is important. I'm going to look at the negative impact of one thing first. It starts off in Genesis chapter 3. Adam and Eve, we don't know how long they're in the garden. God creates Adam. Adam is alone for a while. We don't know how long that is. God decides and says it's not good for man to be alone. He needs a helpmeet. He puts him into a deep sleep. He takes a rib out of his side, and out of that rib, he fashions and forms a woman. Adam wakes up, and now he's got this helpmeet. They live in the garden for a period of time. But what God had said to Adam from the beginning, in addition to tend the garden and keep it, multiply and fill the earth. In addition to all of that, he said, you can eat of every tree in the garden but one. There's only one thing you cannot do. Anything you want to do, Adam, it's okay. Except for one. Just one. Not a long list of things thou shalt not do, but just one. You know the story. One day, Eve, standing too close to the tree, hanging out by the one tree that you're not to eat of. And this is not a small little garden like the size of this room. There's plenty of place to be besides near the tree. But she shows up and she's at the tree, and the serpent shows up, and you know the story, and he says, hath God said? Questions what God has said, and he convinces her that God is just withholding things from her, and that if she will just eat the tree, that she will be like God, knowing good and evil. And what he said, part of that was true. She wasn't going to be like God, but she was going to know the difference between good and evil. And she eats of the fruit and gives to Adam as well, and he eats, and their eyes are open, and now they know the difference between good and evil, and it goes downhill from there, all because of one thing. Look at your neighbor and say one thing. The kings of Israel, they were after the divided kingdom. After the death of Solomon, the kingdom gets split. 10 tribes become the northern kingdom of Israel. 2 tribes become the southern kingdom of Judah. Judah and Benjamin make up the southern kingdom. The other 10 tribes make up the nation of Israel. And all of the kings of the nation of Israel from the division until their destruction in 722 BC by the Assyrians, all the kings were bad. But there's an interesting story that you would have read recently if you were doing the church Bible plan, and maybe you've heard of it, and maybe you're ahead or behind, or you're not doing it, but you know the story. It's the story of Jehu, who becomes king of Israel. And Ahab was one who preceded Jehu, and Ahab was an evil king in Israel. Extraordinarily evil, in fact. And God talks to Jehu, and he says, Jehu, I'm going to raise you up to be king, so that you can destroy the house of Ahab and all of his descendants. that your job, Jehu, is to kill them all. And I'm going to make you king. In the Old Testament, it's a bloody book. God doesn't play games with sin. So the Bible says that Jehu listens to the voice of the Lord. But listen to what it says. Thus, Jehu destroyed Baal from Israel. And Baal is a false god that the Israelites were worshiping. He destroyed Baal from Israel. And then there's a little word. And depending on the version you read, it could be this, however, or only. New King James, it says it this way, Jehu destroyed Baal from Israel. He got rid of the idol worship, at least of the worship of Baal. However, Jehu did not turn away from the sins of Jeroboam, a previous king that had brought idolatry into the nation of Israel. He did what God said. He got rid of Baal and he got rid of the household of Ahab, but he didn't do the one thing. He didn't turn away from all idols. He just turned away from some. And so Jehu, because of that, he still remains and is listed with the evil kings of Israel to this day. And God executed his judgment upon Jehu because he only did part of his command. The kings of Judah, they're better than Israel. But they have a number of bad kings as well. But they have some good kings mixed in with the bad ones. One of those good kings is named Asa. The Bible says of Asa that he did a whole lot of things really good. He brought back the worship of the God of the Old Testament. He brought back following the law. He did a lot of good in the nation of Judah. But there was one thing that God wasn't happy with. 2 Chronicles 16:12 says this, and in the 39th year of his reign, Asa became diseased in his feet, and his malady was severe, yet in his disease he did not seek the Lord, but the physicians. Asa, you've done everything you're supposed to do. The worship is right. The people are following God. But Asa, when you had a problem, you didn't come to the healer. You went to men to try to fix your problem. And God was upset because he did not seek the Lord in his sickness. It's just one thing. It's just a minor thing. It's not idol worship. It's just I'm going to the doctor instead of talking to God about it. And this is not modern doctors. They can't do much for him anyway. But instead of asking God to be at work, God was upset because he did not do the one thing. Amaziah, another king of Judah, it says he this of him in 2 Chronicles 25:2, and he did what was right in the sight of the Lord, but not with a loyal heart. He followed the law. He met the requirements. God, I'm following the list. Do this and don't do that, and do this and don't do that. I'm checking off the boxes, God. I'm doing everything. I've got my checklist out and I'm finished. I'm filling it all out. But my heart's not really in it. I'm doing the actions, but my heart's not there. I'm doing what it is that your word says I need to do, but I really don't want to. I'm just doing it to try to appease you, God, just try to make you happy, but I don't really want to do it. I want to do something else. And the Bible says this. In essence, it references this. His actions were right, but his affections were wrong. I'm doing the right things, but I don't really like to do it. I want to do this other stuff. And in his end, he became an idol worshiper. He did what was right. He met the requirements, but his heart wasn't in it, and so he fell away in his end. Uzziah, the king of Judah, great king of Judah, did all kinds of things right. And when he got really powerful, he decided that, you know what? I can just go in the temple.
I'm king. I can go in the temple and do what I want. And so he goes into the temple, and God gets happy because he does one thing he's not supposed to do, and he strikes him with leprosy, and he dies as a leper. Because he got out from under God's authority and thought that he was all of that and then some. It was just one thing. The one bad thing that is done, or the one good thing undone, can hinder your walk with God. It could be the one thing that you don't want to give up. The one thing that the Spirit's been speaking to you. You need to stop this. You need to quit doing that. It could be the one thing that the Spirit is saying to you, or His Word is saying to you. You need to put this in your life. You need to add this into your life. You need to begin to pray more. You begin to need to get in the Word more. You need to begin to be a biblical steward. You need to show up for church and Bible study. Whatever it is, it's the one thing that can hinder your walk with God and either help you or keep you from heaven. It just takes one thing. I have been through times in my life where God would tell me, you just got to give up this one thing. And I'm hard-headed. And when God is telling me to give up something and I don't want to give it up, He loves me too much to let me keep it. I don't know how God works with you. But when I'm not doing what He wants me to do, He finds a way to get my attention. He finds a way to make sure that I know it's really Him talking. And the reality is this, because my heart is after God, when I know it's really Him, at the end of the day, I'm going to do whatever it is He wants me to do, or I'm not going to do whatever He doesn't want me to do, because it just comes down to that one thing. And you've heard various pieces of my testimony, and I won't go into it, but He let me know, if you don't do this one thing, when He told me to quit my job at the post office, you will not follow me in 6 months. It's just one thing. But that one thing was going to keep me out of heaven. Not because it's on the requirement you can't work at the post office to get to heaven, but because it's on the requirement you got to love God with all of your heart, soul, mind, and strength. And I was not sure that I was going to do that when I wanted to keep my money and keep doing what God wanted, what I wanted to do instead of what He wanted me to do. It wasn't the post office. It was my heart that God was working on. My obedience that He was working on. One thing. Lanny Wolf wrote a song, and it popped into my head this morning. Let Jesus be the Lord of all. A few of the older people in the room may know it. But the end of the course is this, and he says it in the plural. Jesus be the Lord of all the kingdoms of my heart. And the reality is, there are parts of every one of us in this room. God, I've surrendered all of this to you. You're king right over here. And understand, it's not really this physical heart, but you understand the illustration. God, you're king over here. I've surrendered this to you. I give this to you. Lord, I've given this to you as well. But right over here, this is mine. I'm not sure that I want you to be the Lord of that part of my life, because I still want to do this, or I don't want to do that. But Jesus, be the Lord of all the kingdoms of my heart, that every affection surrendered to Jesus. The one area of my heart, or the one area of your heart that you hold in reserve, that you're keeping back, that's the one thing He wants. If He's got the majority, that's not sufficient. He wants it all. What one area are you not surrendering to Jesus? It would be a tragedy if, like some of the kings of the Old Testament, we get to the end of our lives and on our tombstone, the epitaph would write, "He followed God in all his ways, only he didn't do this. He did what God wanted him to do, only he didn't do this. For the rich young ruler, he followed God. He kept the commandments. He did everything that God wanted him to do, except that one thing. The one area that you hold out is the one thing that's keeping you from your next stage of growth in your relationship with Jesus. You can't grow past disobedience. You can't grow past lack of surrender to Jesus. You will stagnate and stop at whatever point you say no to Jesus. And in fact, not only will you stop, but you will begin to move backwards in your walk with him, because you just can't say no and love him. He just can't be Lord if you tell him no. I'm only halfway done. But would you just talk to the Lord for a moment? Lord, I pray in this moment that the one thing that is undone, or the one thing that needs to be done, the one thing that is done that needs to be stopped, or the one that's not being done, Lord, I pray that every person under the sound of my voice would hear your Spirit speaking to them in this moment. They would know what it is that they need to change. Not only would they know it, Lord, but they would act upon it. Let your Spirit not only speak, but let your Spirit empower them to say yes. Let your Spirit empower them your voice as you talk to him. Would you just talk to him out loud? Your neighbor's not listening. They've got their own thing to pray about, but would you not just whisper to him and not just think it, but would you just talk to him for just a moment? The Bible is, it's not just the one thing that they didn't do. It's not just the negative consequences of not doing the one thing. There's positive impacts of the one thing. David would write in his life of ups and downs and He wasn't always without sin, but this is what he wrote. One thing I desired of the Lord, and that will I seek after, that I may dwell in the house of the Lord all the days of my life, to behold the beauty of the Lord and to inquire in his temple. Above all else, there's one thing that I'm going to do. I'm going to seek after the house of God. I'm going to seek to be in his house. I'm going to seek to show up every time I can. I'm going to seek to be in his house all the days of my life. Why? Because in his house, that's where I behold the beauty of the Lord. In his house is where I find fullness of joy, because I'm in his presence. In his house, good things. When Mary and Martha have Jesus come and show up at their house, the Bible says that Martha was busy doing all of the work. She's preparing meals. She's trying to take care of the guests. Jesus is in the house after all. And Mary is sitting at the feet of Jesus listening to him. And Martha gets all upset. And she comes to Jesus and she says to Jesus, tell her to come and help me. Tell her to leave your presence and come and help me get the food ready. And Jesus said to Martha, 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 you've been encumbered about with many things, but one thing is needed, and Mary has chosen the good part. Not only do we need to be in his house, but we need to be in his presence. And it's more than just being at church on a Sunday or a Thursday, but being in his presence in our house and every day as we walk through him. The one thing we need to do is to make sure we're sitting at the feet of Jesus every day. To make sure we're spending time with Jesus every day. And one last thing. Apostle Paul, and I'm quickly going through this, in the book of Philippians chapter 3, he details a list of his pre-Jesus accomplishments. Things that he did and things that he was before Jesus. He doesn't go into all of the things that he's done for Jesus, but he had a whole lot, as you can imagine. Philippians 3, after he says, I don't count any of that worth anything, all the stuff that I've accomplished, I just count them but dung. And if you're not for sure what that is, that's manure. He said, I count all of my accomplishments as manure, that I may win Christ. I'm really, my only thing is I want to win him. It's not the things that I can accomplish, but I want to be with him. But in verse 13, brethren, I do not count myself to have apprehended, but one thing I do. I press toward the goal for the prize of the upward call of God in Christ Jesus. Just one thing that I'm going to do. God, I'm going to do everything I can to spend an eternity with you. I'm going to do everything I can to make sure heaven is my home. Just one thing is to go after you with everything that is in me. We will never fully be like Jesus this side of heaven. That doesn't mean we shouldn't strive to be. But we're not going to be that until we get to heaven and be in his presence. And the reality is this. Our walk with God is a decision, or a series of decisions, or a series of the next one thing. Today, the one thing is going to take you to the next level. But when you get to the next level, there'll be another one thing. And when you get to that next level, there's going to be another one thing. It's really a series of the next one thing that God is calling us to, or he's calling us from. Our decision to follow Jesus, a decision to be baptized, a decision to seek the Holy Spirit, a decision to come to church, a decision to come to Bible study, a decision to change our lifestyle, a decision to change what we watch and what we listen to, what we read, the words that we say, the clothes that we wear, the habits that we have. It's just one decision at a time of changing one thing today. And then when you get that done, there's another one thing. We continue to grow by adding or subtracting the next one thing. So your one thing today may be a different one thing next month. But you never get to that one thing if you don't get past this one thing. And I wrote this down last night. When Anna was asking me what I was preaching, and she looks at my conclusion, come up with altar songs. I was like, man, I think I'm going to end high, but you never know, because I like to cry. I'm a poet as well. I rhyme a lot. But here's what I wrote as you stand together with me. And we're done. We're wrapping up. We're going to do one more prayer after this. But the reality is this. You are one thing away from a personal breakthrough. What you've been wanting, what you've been asking God for, what you've been desiring, it can only be one thing away. That what you're looking for is just one thing. Whatever God's been dealing with you about, it's that one thing that you need to change in your life to either add or subtract. And if you do that, you're just one thing away from a breakthrough. You're one thing away from a breakthrough in your life and in your family and in your finances and in your walk with God. Just one thing is all that's standing between you and what it is that you're seeking. We're one thing away in this church from an outpouring of the Holy Spirit like we've only imagined and only prayed about. We're just one service and one miracle and one answered prayer away from God doing awesome and amazing things. Just one thing. Change everything. Just one thing. How many of you, you're ready to make a change for that one thing? I saw your prayer. I saw your response. I know your heart. Let your decision today be lived out tomorrow and on Tuesday and on Wednesday and Thursday and Friday and Saturday. Let it not just be the cry of a moment and the emotions of a moment. And God, I want to do it, but let it really be, this is what I'm doing. God will help you if you make the decision to do what it is He's asking you to do, or to take out what He's asking you to take out. He will empower you. It is the purpose of the Holy Ghost to empower you to be everything God calls you to be. Would you give Him a great ovation right now? God, we love you. We glorify you. We exalt your name. We exalt your name. We exalt your name. And would you just press through that just a moment longer for the next 30 seconds? Would you just give God praise? God, we praise and adore you. God, we're committing ourselves and our lives to be everything you've called us to be. God, we're not going to settle for anything less than what you've called us to be, what you're wanting us to do. God, complete surrender and complete obedience is where we're headed and what we're going to do. We give you praise. We give you praise in Jesus' name.